I want to thank Pastor Dan and Crossroads for allowing me to worship with you today. As Gary mentioned, I met Pastor Dan in seminary. I didn't have many friends in seminary. Pastor Dan was one of them. So I've always appreciated his friendship, so much so, as Gary mentioned before, we ended up living together. We were roommates. He's one of the few guys that I still kept in touch since that time, and he'll give me updates on his family life. He'll give me updates on Crossroads, all good things. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to share God's word with you today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We'll be reading from verses 10 to 20. If you will stand now as we honor God in the reading of his word. Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. Hear now God's holy word. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's go before the Lord and ask for his blessing on his word today. Father, we come to the portion of today's worship where we open your word. And I pray that we would much more open our hearts to receive your word, your life-giving word. And Lord, remind us that your word is not merely good instruction, but in your word we find you, we find your heart, we find your desire, we find your son, glorified, magnified, and I pray that as we sit here and hear your word, we would do that, that we would exalt the name of Christ. And so, Lord, speak, for your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I usually like to start my sermon with a story. Maybe some of you guys have heard this, but the story goes like this. Randy, a Christian man, made his living as a painter. One day, the church asked Randy to restore its biggest property. Randy bought the paint, but trying to cut back on costs, he thinned the paint with water. Randy was painting away, the job nearly completed, when suddenly there was a clap of thunder. A sky opened and the rain poured down. It washed the thinned paint off the church. Randy fell on his face and concluded that this was a judgment from God Almighty. Randy raised his voice to the heavens, crying out, oh God, forgive me. What should I do? And from above, a mighty voice roared, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Now, how many of us are like Randy? We're Christians, and yet there are times in our lives when we try to cut corners in our faith. Or let me put it this way. As we look back at this past week, how many of us can say that everything I did as a husband, as a wife, as a father or mother, as a student, everything I did it with God in mind? And I bring this up because what we're going to see in today's text is a man who forgets about God. He gets ahead of God. Abram fails to remember God, and as a result, he gets himself entangled up in a big mess. But we're also going to see that God does not fail to remember Abram and restore him and restores him to his faith. And so here's a gospel truth for us today. The gospel truth is a one-sentence summary. When we fail to remember God, He does not fail to remember us and is faithful to restore us to our faith. When we fail to remember God, He does not fail to remember us and is faithful to restore us to our faith. I have 3 points for us today. The famine, the forgotten God, and the faithful God. The famine, the forgotten God, and the faithful God. Let's look at the first point, the famine. Allow me to briefly sum up the portion of today's chapter that we didn't read. God called Abram out of Ur, out of Haran, to settle in Canaan. And so Abram, in faith, responds to this call. He migrates. He leaves his home. He cuts ties with his family and sets out for Canaan. And he arrives and he settles in Canaan. And we have to keep in mind that this isn't an uninhabited land. He is in the heart of pagan country. And as he's getting acclimated and adjusted, we read that he goes around setting up altars and calls upon the name of the Lord. What a great witness. What a faithful witness. The Lord calls and Abram responds. The Lord promises and Abram believes. The Lord appears and Abram worships. But then we get to verse 10. We read, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Famine in the land of promise? Wait, hold up. Was it not God who called Abram? Was it not God who had given this land to Abram? How could this be? You know, in a sense, Abram had made it. He's arrived. And so what we'd expect next is flourishing, not famine. We'd expect a life-enhancing situation, not a life-endangering situation. But that's not what we read here in today's text. Now, this famine would make sense if Abram had been disobedient. But Abram, up to this point, has been obedient. He is walking in God's ways. And to this man, God sends a famine. Not too long ago, my family encountered a situation where we had to leave our home. We live in a town called Maplewood. It's about a 10-minute drive from Newark. Something came up where we had to relocate for a couple of weeks. Long story short, we had to migrate down to Egypt. And by Egypt, I mean my in-laws. And just so there isn't any misunderstanding, I love my in-laws. I enjoy staying at my in-laws. And my in-laws are very Egypt-like in the sense that they always have an abundance of food. As a matter of fact, every time we share a meal, we feast like kings, talking about lobster, sushi, king crab like steak for breakfast. You know, as a matter of fact, I was there last night and we feasted. We always feast when I'm at my in-laws. Now, before I feast, I have this ritual. I'm not talking about prayer. I'll almost always snap a picture of the plate of food that's in front of me. I'm sure many of you guys do that too. It's almost comical when food comes out, when good-looking, you know, food comes out, food that's gram-worthy, right? The first thing on my mind isn't, let's give thanks for this food. No, it's, let me snap a picture of this food. And one of the people I'll often send these food pictures to is my friend James. And his response is always the same. Bro, truly the Lord has shown favor. But I wonder, what if one day I'm at my in-laws and I snap a picture of vegetables? Would he respond the same way? No, of course not. His response would probably be like, did you sin? Is everything okay? What's going on? You know, we could all relate to this, can't we? Wouldn't you agree that we often correlate blessings from God, but not famines or sufferings or trials or tribulations? We tend to think it's in those times that God is not with us. It's in those times we question, did I do something wrong? Maybe we start questioning God's presence. Lord, do you see what's going on in my life? Where are you? But today's text forces us to think about trials in a different way. Because you see, the cause of this famine was not Abram's sin, nor was it God removing his presence. The famine happened before Abram went down to Egypt. The famine didn't happen because he left the promised land. No, the famine happened and then he went down to Egypt. You see, before the famine, Abram was moving from altar to altar, worshiping God. Abram, up to this point, has been showing tremendous faith. And so this famine can't be because of Abram's disobedience. This wasn't punishment. This can't be because God was disappointed or mad with Abram. And if this is true, then this text shows us that that Christians, even the best Christians, aren't exempt from trials and sufferings. If anything, this text serves to show that Christians should expect trials and sufferings. But what purpose does it serve? I want you to imagine you have a Saturday to spend with your kids. You take your son to the park, you ride your bikes, you play catch, just quality father-son time. Then afterwards, you go to McDonald's, grab lunch, you buy him a Happy Meal. And on your way home, you look in the rearview mirror, and he's looking back at you, and he says, "Dad, yeah, son, I think you're the best dad in the whole world." Your heart just melts. So upon hearing that, instead of going home, you take a detour to Chuck E. Cheese, and you spend a couple more hours just loving your son. Now, as you head home, you pull out a sheet of paper from your pocket, and you hand it to him. And he opens it. And he's confused because on the sheet of paper is a list with the following: no video games during the week, no TV during the week, no computer, no iPad unless it's for school. You'll make your bed every day, take out the trash, mow the lawn. And so the boy says, "Dad, I'm confused. Did I do something wrong?" And you respond, "You may not understand this now, but one day you'll get what I'm doing. I'm teaching you responsibilities. I'm teaching you discipline. I'm teaching you not to be lazy." What is this father doing? He's raising his son. He's teaching his son life lessons. He's preparing him for the real world. The boy will not understand everything, but ultimately, it's for his good. But suddenly, this boy is filled with anger, bitterness, and resentment. He has completely forgotten about the wonderful day he had with his father. Now, in the same way, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this to be true. How rich and full was it when we first accepted Christ? But after some time, we come to this spiritual winter. We find ourselves in the desert. There's a famine of peace, a famine of purpose, a famine of joy. And these famines will do either one of two things. We, like the little boy, will end up angry, frustrated, extremely bitter, because we often think that these inconveniences, sufferings, are incompatible with God's love. Or it will sober us up and test our foundation. Do I trust God even when I don't understand my circumstances? And Crossroads, maybe it's been a while since you faced suffering, and praise God for that. But also praise God when the sufferings come. For this is the very means God uses to mold us into the image of Christ. Now, someone has put it this way: the Christian life is often not a fortress, but a furnace. Not a vacation, but a vocation. Not a rest, but a wrestling. Can you identify with that? When these trials come, can we say with Job, "Lord, you give and take away, but blessed be your name"? You see, this famine was meant for Abram to lean not on his own understandings. This famine wasn't primarily meant to drive Abram down to Egypt, but to drive him to his knees. This famine wasn't primarily so Abram could focus not on the feeding of his stomach, but the feeding of his soul. The famine was not meant for death, but for dependence. Not for tragedy, but for trusting. You know, if you're a believer, you have to own up to this. In this world, you will have tribulations. This is a message for the believer. There will be times when you're following him, you're wrestling for his blessings, and you end up with famine. But please do realize that God gives us this famine into our hearts to drive us back again and again in total childlike dependency on him. He's making us dependent on himself with times of trials and famines. God sends us famine so that we can learn to feed off of God himself and God alone. John Piper once said, one of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is to make our faith more unshakable. Let me repeat that for us. One of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is to make our faith more unshakable. And he goes on to say, his aim is that we grow deeper and stronger in our confidence that he himself will be all we need. If this is true, our times of famine do not come by chance. And so, church, do the famines of your life drive you to the Lord? Unfortunately, this famine did not drive Abram to the Lord, which leads us to our second point, the forgotten God. Now, when we think of Abram or Abraham, we tend to highlight his faith, how he left Ur, how he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. We admire him. We respect him. But here we come across a story of how he almost messed things up. Our text says in verse 10, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He left the promised land. He left Bethel. He left the house of God. Why? He needed to find a way to feed his family, his livestock from this famine. So he did the most logical thing, the most sensible thing. And we see that this move was only the beginning of his problem. Because we see in the very next verse, the heart of his problem. This is what we read, verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. It's obvious what's taking place, isn't it? Abram knows that his wife is beautiful. He's about to enter into a pagan nation. They don't fear God. They don't love God. They don't know God. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And Abram isn't dumb. They're going to take notice of his wife, take her, and then kill him. Unless we give them a reason not to kill me. If you tell them that I am your brother, then perhaps they will treat me with favor. Sarah, you will be my get-out-of-jail-free card. We'll go into Egypt. We'll buy ourselves some time. We'll get what we need. And then we'll leave when the famine is over. We'll dine and dash. Abram had all his exit strategies in place. Now, we could make the argument that Abraham was being shrewd here. Perhaps this wasn't a sign of faithlessness, but perhaps he was trying to help God. After all, God's glory is at stake here. If something were to happen to Abram, that would be the end of the covenant. God's promise dies with Abram. So maybe in the back of his mind, Abram felt like, God, I got you. God, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to survive. But there's a problem with Abram's plan. This is what we read in verses 14 and 15. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. The Egyptians saw Sarai. They like what they see. The princes of Egypt praise her. They rave about her. And they take her straight into Pharaoh's house. And just like that, Abram's plan becomes undone. He's suddenly tangled up in his own plan. He must be feeling sick to his stomach. They took his wife. But wait, at least they didn't kill him, right? As a matter of fact, verse 16, and for her sake, he dealt with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, so on and so forth. Abram becomes rich, filthy rich. Now, when we read verse 16, it doesn't really make sense to us. There's no wow factor, big deal, he got some animals. No. He acquired so much more. He has servants, male servants, female servants, at his beckoning call. But he also had female donkeys and camels, which one commentator pointed out that those were the transportation of choice. If you could imagine, the female donkeys were equivalent to today's Mercedes-Benzes. Pharaoh was giving Abram Benzes, plural, and Teslas. And camels, those were rare. Those were like your Rolls Royce. Essentially, Abram traded in his wife for some really nice cars. Now, hopefully there are no husbands thinking, wow, that's a great deal. Pharaoh got suckered. Pharaoh got played. You know, all kidding aside, he went from famine to fortune, but at what cost? calls them his wife. In essence, he was saying, you have my permission to prostitute yourself in order to save my life. Your life for mine. Your safety for my safety. Your purity for my protection. And I'll take you back and we'll go back to Canaan and everything will be well. Abram should have protected his wife. But he ultimately uses her. And as a husband, you can't go any lower than this. You can't sink any lower than this. Abram wasn't trying to help God. He was trying to help himself. Abram wasn't concerned with God's glory. He was concerned about his own life. We're talking about Abraham. He's celebrated as the father of many nations. You know, growing up in Sunday school, one of the songs that I sang was, Father Abraham, you guys know the song? Had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, left arm. That song could have easily have been, faithless Abraham had many slaves, and many slaves had faithless Abraham. All because he prostituted his wife, right arm, left arm. That could have been the song our children are singing today. Church is a sad picture. Abram is in a horrible place. And from a human perspective, this man that God has chosen nearly shipwrecks his calling. But, I don't think it's because Abram lacked faith. This isn't a matter of trust. Abram did trust God. He left his home and kindred. This has nothing to do with denying God or abandoning God. No, he doesn't go back to Ur. He doesn't call it quits. He doesn't say, God, you know, I tried following you, but clearly I made a mistake. He doesn't renounce his faith. No. But herein lies the problem. It all started with a famine. And this famine, understandably, had created the fear of starvation. And Abram then instinctively moves down to Egypt, not in rebellion, not in defiance, not in a lack of faith, but he moves down to Egypt, and there is no mention of God. It almost seems as though the author is telling us that Abram didn't seek God's will. Abram moved practically, not spiritually, not that these two things are mutually exclusive. Abram reacted instinctively, not prayerfully. And I read a quote by Kevin DeYoung not too long ago where he wrote, sin is always an act of spiritual amnesia. Let me repeat that. Sin is always an act of spiritual amnesia. And this couldn't be any truer in Abram's circumstance. He did not deny God. He simply forgot about him. He forgot who God was and how great God is. He marginalized God. He put God on the sidelines. He doesn't ask direction from the Lord. And Abram's problem really is our problem, isn't it? Don't we often do this? How often do we do this? How many of us can say that God is at the center of all the decisions that I make? If we're honest with ourselves, don't we move to Egypt because of finance? Don't we move to Egypt because it's better for our children? Don't we move to Egypt because we want to secure a better future for ourselves? But here's a question I really want to ask. How many of us, with the intentions of sojourning in Egypt, actually end up staying in Egypt? How many of us have declared Egypt our permanent residence? When was the last time you asked God, Lord, where do you want me to be? Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, where do you want me to serve? Lord, where do you want me to be a blessing? Because if we're honest with ourselves, our decisions are navigated and guided by practical, natural, logical steps. And again, not because we don't trust God, not because we don't worship God, not because we're trying to disobey God, but often simply we forget about God. God becomes a footnote in our story. He's an asterisk. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of your finances or try to secure yourself a better future. I'm not saying don't care about your children. These are good things. I'm sure when you make these moves, you do them with good intentions. But look what happened to Abram. He was looking for a way to provide for his family. Good intentions that resulted in him having everything but the favor of God and his wife. Abram, the man of the land of promise, became the man in the land of compromise. And the whole thing turns into a tragic nightmare. What grief must come to his heart? Here's Abram now in this company of servants, sheep, goats, donkeys, camels. He has everything that the world could throw at him. He looks around and it's evidence that everything that he has is all because of Sarai, just as he wished. But while he had everything, there must have been an emptiness in Abram's heart, wondering what happened to his wife, wondering if he'll ever see his wife again, wondering if she'll ever be his wife again. How in the world does Abram get disentangled? This leads us to our third point, God's faithfulness. There was no way Abram could have gotten out of this mess on his own. What was he going to do? Was he now going to tell Pharaoh the truth? Pharaoh, you know, how I said earlier that Sarai is my sister. Well, technically, I wasn't lying. She's my half-sister, but she's also my wife. He couldn't do that. Not at this point. That's an immediate death sentence. But fortunately for Abram, and really for us, the story doesn't end in verse 16. We read in verse 17, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." But the Lord. That's the title of today's sermon. The phrase, "but the Lord," is the key to understanding this text. Because this is really what it's all about. This is who it's all about. This is the climax. The Lord intervenes. The Lord comes into the picture. Abram had forgotten the Lord, but the Lord forgot him not. Abram had sojourned in Egypt, but the Lord will save him from Egypt. Abram had overlooked his God, but the Lord did not overlook his servant. Now, what a wonderful picture of God being mighty to save. But it's so much more than God rescuing Abram. This is not just Abram's redemption. This is God preserving his covenant for all of his elect. It's about your preservation. It's about my preservation. Because it's not despite Abram, but through Abram, that God's long historical redemptive promise salvation will come to pass. And so how does God intervene? Again, we read, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh." Pharaoh is afflicted to the point where he knows something is up. Something is not right. We're not sure how he finds out, but regardless, he finds out the truth. We read in the following verse, verse 18. "So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.'" What an embarrassment. Abram, just a few verses ago, was setting up altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. But here in Egypt, not once did he call upon the name of the Lord. A terrible witness. It's a pagan who calls him out. It's a pagan who rebukes him. He's reprimanded by an unbeliever. It's embarrassing. And so Abram sheepishly leaves Egypt with his tail between his legs. Doesn't utter one word. This whole trip is a colossal failure from Abram's side. And yet, from God's side, it's a testimony to his faithfulness. Notice how Pharaoh doesn't ask Abram to return the gifts. Rather, he commands his men to escort Abram and his wife along with all their possessions. Just when things looked hopeless for Abram, God intervenes and takes care of everything. The story ends on a good note, but it's not entirely resolved. Because you see, we're left with this question. How? Why was God faithful to Abram when Abram had forgotten God? Didn't Abram deserve to be afflicted? How can God be faithful to us when we're unfaithful? Don't we deserve to be plagued? Don't we deserve to be afflicted? And the answer is yes. We absolutely and fully deserve it. But in a strange turn of events, he plagues Pharaoh. I just want to make one thing clear. Pharaoh deserved to be plagued from God. It's not like Pharaoh was innocent and he didn't deserve judgment. No, it's not like God placed Abram's sin on Pharaoh. No, Pharaoh was not a substitute for Abram. Both Abram and Pharaoh deserve to be plagued. And so there's still this tension. How does God resolve this conflict? Here's how. God one day will send another prophet. And this prophet doesn't sojourn down to Egypt, but he comes from heaven down to earth. And he comes because he sees his bride enslaved, entangled, captive in the depths of their sins. He sees his bride in bondage. And though God would have been perfectly just to leave us in captivity, because of his great love for us, because God is jealous for his people, he sends his son. And as Abram was given an offer for his wife, so too Christ was given an offer. You could have everything. You could have all the glory. You could have all the riches. Just don't go to the cross. But Christ knew the only way he could ransom his people was by going to the cross. And the only reason God bypassed Abram, the only reason God bypasses our sins, it's only because he did not bypass his own son. God the Father plagued his son for the curse and punishment of your sin so that you can be free. Christ took the plague. And on the cross, he says, my life for yours. My safety for yours. He bore it all. We are free to find our hope again and again in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're not only set free from sin, but we share in all of Christ's inheritance. Everything that Christ has earned is ours. What amazing love. What incomprehensible love. Have you ever tasted this love? Have you forgotten this love? Have you been residing in Egypt way too long? Have you lost touch with God? Christ has earned the right through his suffering to bring you back. Will you trust his faithfulness? Will you trust his goodness? Will you treasure that? May God's grace only draw you into a deeper devotion to our faithful Father. Crossroads, when you give into sin or start to doubt, remember, but the Lord, he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for your son. And though it would have been your every right to leave us where we are, in bondage, in darkness, dead, Lord, you sent your son to trade places with us. Lord, as your sons and daughters, when we doubt, when we're hesitant, point us to the cross. Remind us of your great love, your incomprehensible love. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray that every waking morning we look, we fix our eyes on him. We're filled with hope, we're filled with life, we're filled with joy. Even during the famines, Lord, may we be grounded in him, and may we give him glory all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.